Amen. Well, we've had quite a weekend at Christ Bible Church. I know many of you are tired today. I know I am, so I know you must be tired today. But again, as Luther said, we want to thank everyone who helped out, participated, made yesterday just a wonderful homegoing for Guido and Celinda's daughter, Danielle. We even had people in the parking lot. They looked like they were going to get blown away like a tornado with their, it was so windy and rainy yesterday. But, you know, the Lord blessed yesterday, and it was a beautiful homegoing service. Please keep the Farina family in prayer. As I said yesterday, you know, grief is like an earthquake. You know, it just rattles you, rattles your soul to the core. But everybody is around for that earthquake, and everybody is there. But then an earthquake has aftershocks when everybody's gone and nobody's around, and you're kind of alone in your grief. So let's keep them in prayer for the aftershocks, because there's going to be many aftershocks. Amen? So let's support them and be a friend to them. Amen. Amen. Again, like I said, I know everyone's tired. I know some must have forgot to turn their clocks up. So, again, let's get on their case if they walk in at 12 o'clock. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, we started a series entitled The Power of Purpose, Vision, Identity, and God's Glory. And we started that series with a message entitled In Pursuit of Purpose. You remember that? You remember that? Well, if you were blessed by that message, give me an amen. 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 I got an email this week. I was told this, but I also got an email this week that we had an agnostic in our service last week who was on the edge of his seat the whole time for this message. So everybody's really interested in their purpose and why they're here. Amen. And we are definitely at some point in the future going to be following up more on purpose and delving more into the depths of purpose. But this week we're going to be starting a series entitled Relationships, the Cornerstone of Our Lives, where we're going to be talking about friendships, we're going to be talking about our relationships in the church and in the kingdom of God. We're going to be talking about marriage and the marriage relationship, divorce, male and female, before you say I do, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And over the next 3 or 4 months, we're going to be going back and forth between these two series. And even though we're going to be doing two series simultaneously, you're going to see how they fit together. And also in between those two series, I'm going to be doing some other messages and teaching that I think you will find intriguing. So we're going to have lots of variety. We're going to mix it up, and we're going to keep it fresh. Amen? Amen. And the reason why we are doing these type of series is to show you that the Scriptures have something to say about and speaks to all areas of life. The Scriptures contain wisdom for all areas of life. So last week we taught In Pursuit of Purpose. This week we're going to teach a message entitled In Pursuit of Friendship. In Pursuit of Friendship. Now, before I hit relationships, I want to talk about vision first. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with relationships? And I say that has everything to do with relationships. The vision for your life dictates everything. The vision for your life dictates everything. If you know your purpose, and as I said, we've got to delve deeper into this because purpose can be multifaceted. It can change depending on the season of life you're in, or it can change depending on what God is doing in your life. So last week's teaching was just the beginning of us understanding purpose. But what I'm saying today is that the vision for your life dictates everything. If you know your purpose, if you know why you're here, if you know who you are and what you're supposed to do, that right there sets the boundaries and parameters for every other thing in your life. If you don't know where you're going, listen, if you don't know where you're going, you don't know how to budget, you don't know how to prioritize, you don't know how to spend your day, you don't know how to spend your time, you don't know what friends to bring into your life, and you don't know what relationships you have to cut. If you don't know where you're going, if you don't have a vision of where you're going in life, you can't answer these questions. You don't know who to bring into your life. You don't know how to budget. You don't know how to spend your day. You don't know who to be friends with. Because all these things play into you ultimately reaching your destiny. And some of you have brought relationships into your life that have absolutely hindered your destiny. I have to say to myself on that one. And one thing you got to remember, church, one thing you have to remember about destiny is this, that you will not get there by yourself. There are people that come into your life that will have a hand in you becoming everything you're supposed to be. And your vision has everything to do with that. The vision for your life lets you know what you can and cannot do. For example, I get invited to participate and to do so many things in ministry and outside of ministry. I'm asked to join this cause and that cause and participate in this and participate in that. But listen, I can't love everything. It's impossible. I can't love everything. What you're doing is great, but you're going to have to love it. I can't love everything. I have some things that God has given me a great passion for, and I do them with everything in me, but I can't love everything. Does that mean that that cause is bad? No. But why? Why? Because it's not a part of my purpose. See, it's not a part of where God is leading me. It's not a part of where I'm going. And see, and it goes the same for people in your life. That's where, you know, when the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together. See, we use that scripture only for people who marry an unbeliever. And that's true, but a believer can be unequally yoked with another believer. My point is that there is more to that scripture than just marriage. When you bring any relationship into your life and you connect with it, and there is an inequity, an imbalance, a one-sidedness, an unequal yoking, an inequity, it's because you don't know where you're going and you have brought people into your life who have restrained you instead of adding value to you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When you bring people into your life that's not going where you're going, don't love your future, don't love your purpose, don't love the call of God on your life, they are not people who propel you. They are restrictors in your life. And when we're talking about friendship, a true friend brings out the best in you. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man or woman sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Now, I want to tell you, there are times when friends need to confront each other over problems. In fact, if you can't confront one another, you really don't have the groundwork of real friendship. But listen, they don't spend most of their time on negative criticism. Yes, there can be confrontation. There can be honesty. There can be dealing with situations and hurt feelings. And there are times when friendship is so important because much of the times they are the only ones you will listen to. That's why the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Woo! Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Why? Because a real friend has your utmost interest as their motivation. But true friends don't spend all their time tearing you down and giving you criticism or being restrictors in your life. A friend sees something positive in their friend. You see their gifts and talents, and you determine to help them develop these things. You are a propeller, not a restrictor. Great example in the New Testament was Barnabas. Barnabas is a great example in the New Testament of this aspect of friendship. He went out of his way to find Saul of Tarsus, who a man who had supposedly converted to the faith, and the Christians in that day were very leery of this man, Saul of Tarsus, now called Paul. And Barnabas went out of his way because he saw something in Paul and developed Paul to be a very highly respected leader that others would accept and receive. See, it's the unique role that Barnabas played in the life of the Apostle Paul. And not only did he give himself to bringing out the best in the Apostle Paul, but it was Barnabas who also insisted on giving John Mark another opportunity to make good in the ministry when Paul just wanted to toss him aside. And yet it was these two men, the Apostle Paul and John Mark, that write much of the New Testament, and it was Barnabas who was the faithful friend who brought out the best in them and gave them encouragement to fulfill their destiny and purpose in God. He was a propeller, not a restrictor. So when you see something in your friend, it should be your desire that to see that developed in them to its very best, not jealous of it or trying to suppress it. That's not a friend. You want people in your life, listen, who propel you and not restrictors in your life. Now listen, where you are going in your life, your vision, your purpose, your destiny, your future has everything to do with the people you let be involved in your life. Everything to do. See, listen, your vision is your baby. And it's precious. And everybody doesn't understand it. And everybody doesn't celebrate it. And some people quietly don't want you to know it, but they despise it. If you had a baby, when you were carrying the baby, honey, when you were carrying your baby, I just saw you with a baby, so you had to carry it. Did you just let anybody come and rub that baby? No, no. You just didn't let anybody touch that baby. You just didn't let anybody walk up to you and rub on that tummy. Why? Why? Because only certain people were allowed to touch that baby, and you need to be just as protective of what God's put in your heart. Not everybody qualifies to touch my baby. Everybody can't rub my tummy. Come on, somebody. You gotta have qualifications to get to the precious things that God has put inside me. So, church, with that in mind, let's see what a real friend is. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Are you with me so far? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Do we have it on the screen? It says a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, this word brother is used with friend interchangeably. So it's not necessarily talking about your biological brother. What is a friend? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, let me say this to you. There are some people, listen, there are some people who don't necessarily like you. But what they like about you, listen, what they like about you is how you benefit them. Another okay. See, I just love you so much. No, you don't love them so much. You love the advantages and benefits of being in relationship with them. See, when Michael Jackson passed away, you saw all these people on TV. I love Michael Jackson. I love Michael Jackson. No, you don't. You don't know Michael Jackson. Nobody knew Michael Jackson. You don't love Michael Jackson. Listen, you appreciate the gift that he had, and it was a tremendous gift, but all these people were crying, and they don't know him. The fact is, very few people knew him. And listen, there are a lot of people that love the gift that's on your life, and they appreciate what you bring to the table, and they appreciate the benefits of being in association with you, but they don't love you. And if you lost the gift, and if you lost the benefits, and no longer could bring that to the table, would they be your friend? The Bible says a friend loves at all times. You love me when I'm pretty. You love me when I'm ugly. You love me when my hair had a hot iron in it, or when my hair's up in curlers. Not mine, but the women. You love me when my breath stinks. You love me when I got a mint in my mouth. You love me when I got a lot of money, and you love me when I lost my job. Do you understand what I'm talking about? That's a friend. You love me when I'm joyful. You love me when I'm grieving. You love me when everything is going well, and you love me when it appears things will never go well. You love me when I'm a jerk, and you love me when I'm fun to be around. You love me all the time. And by the way, if you're my friend, you were born to help me in my trouble. Look, what is that? A friend, where is it? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If you're my friend, you were born to help me in my trouble. If I'm your friend, I was born to help you in your trouble. And if we are really connected, listen, if we're really connected, where were you when I lost my job? Where were you when I got sick? Where were you when I lost a loved one? Where were you? If you really love me, why were you talking to them? You know they don't even like me. Why were you passing those emails? If you really love me, why were you sitting at the table knowing how they feel about me? You know, it's really sad to say, but many times, and this is sad to say, but many times we don't know if a friendship is really a true friendship until the time of trouble hits your life. Amen? That's usually when you find out what kind of friends you have. And you can mark this down. You can mark this down. False friends will not be there in the time of trouble. Mark it down. False friends will not be there in the time of trouble. I was watching an interview with Corey Feldman on Larry King Live, and he was talking about the death of Corey Haim, child actor. And he was Corey Haim's best friend. And he talked about this on the interview, that all these people were giving all these condolences now and writing about how much they loved him. And Corey Feldman said, "That's all good and everything, but where were all those people the last 10 years?" I thought that was a poignant question. Where were all those people the last 10 years when he was struggling and in trouble? False friends will not be there in the time of trouble. The prodigal son thought he had a number of friends till he ran out of money and famine hit the country he was staying in, and overnight he lost all his friends. When God allowed Satan to test Job with problems and plagues, how many of you know that his friends at that time deserted him? When Job was extremely wealthy and Job was considered one of the most wisest and spiritual men on the face of the earth, these three friends of Job's were loyal and committed and so tight in their friendship with Job. But when the plagues and the sicknesses and the problems hit his life, the friendships began to turn. And I can just imagine that it had to be quite a heartache for Job. Because Job said some of the following things about these friends. I mean, who continually during his time of suffering seemed to add to his suffering. This is what Job said about his friends. He said in Job chapter 16, I'll read it to you, verses 2 to 5. Job said, "I have heard many things like these. Miserable comforters are you all." He called them miserable comforters. "Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. But my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief." Job said his friends were miserable comforters. He also said in Job chapter 16 that they scorn me. In Job chapter 19, verse 14, he says, "My friends have forgotten me." In Job 19:19, he says, "All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me." Here this man is going through a situation that he doesn't know anything about, because something had been decided between God and Satan, and his friends just added to his suffering and pain. How do you tell the difference between a true friend and a false friend? False friends will not be there in the time of trouble. Amen? Now, I want to go back to this verse of "do not be unequally yoked." And as we said earlier, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked. And we always use that scripture for marriage. But if you really examine the text, it's not just talking about marriage. When the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together, there are two kinds of yoking in the Bible. The first one is talking about a yoke that you put around the neck of an ox to control its strength. The other type of yoking in the Bible referred to this long shaft, like a broomstick, that the ladies, mostly in biblical times, and they still do this in some third world countries today. It refers to a long shaft that you would wear across the back of your neck and the top of your shoulders. And there would be two water buckets on the shaft, on each side. Because in third world countries, in a lot of communities where there's just a village well, they would have to go to the well and fill the water buckets with equal amounts of water, so there would be no strain in carrying the water back to your home. So, and when you really get into the depths of what this word yoked means. Do not be unequally yoked. It was referring to this mechanism, this shaft with two water buckets as an illustration, where both sides should be equal. There should be equal amounts of water so there's no tipping or tilting. Listen, listen. Why are you walking with people where all the weight is on you? Unequally yoked. The water bucket is filled on one side, but there's no water or very little water in the bucket on the other side. Why are you walking with people where all the weight is on you? If the relationship is ever broken, you've got to say you're sorry. Why is always the weight of having a good time on you? See, that's unequally yoked. And what is really being said here is don't enter into relationships, no matter what relationship, where the weight is one-sided, where you're making an investment that the other part is not willing to make. Relationships should have equity on both sides so they're not unequally yoked. Amen? Amen. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, can we put that on the screen? John chapter 15, I want to look at verses 12 through 17. And I'll be reading from the New King James. Verse 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." What did he just command them? Love one another as I have loved you. He says, you are my friends. Jesus just called them friends. Now, in verse 15, he is going to define friendship. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you." You choose your friends. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Now, he defined, number one, he defined what a friend is, and we'll get into that. And number two, he said, "You choose your friends." So he says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." He says a friend is someone that gives the advantage, not takes advantage. He says, when I'm your friend, you will be better because of it. Now, God gave you the right to choose your friends, not just end up with people. Jesus says, "I handpicked you. I wanted you. I enjoy your company. I chose you." And you would be surprised how many people spend significant amounts of their lives with people they didn't choose to be with. Now, he didn't say you get to choose your family. He says you get to choose your friends. And you know, sometimes, church, I think choosing your friends is a reward for the fact you didn't get to choose your family. Are you hearing what I'm saying? See, that family you got, you're going to have to rock with that. I can't help you there. Now, Jesus says to them that the relationship changes today. He says, I no longer call you servants. I no longer call you servants. He looks at those disciples and he becomes vulnerable because he says, you're my friends. Now, what defined friendship? Listen, because he said, a servant does not know his master's business, but everything I've been told, I told you. A friendship is defined by the level of information they possess about you. Jesus says, you became my friend the moment I let you on the inside of me. And violation occurs, offense occurs, when someone who has intimate information concerning you and abuses that information. Remember the nature of an offense. The closer the relationship, the deeper the offense. You haven't had hurt until you've had somebody that really knows you violate you. See, because information determines the level of relationship. And listen, that's why marriage is the most intimate relationship, because the Bible says Adam and Eve were both naked and not ashamed. I don't mean they stood there with no clothes on. There was nothing they didn't know about each other. And I have somebody so intimate that they know everything about me and I'm not ashamed. See, friends are people that you have given a high level of confidential information to, and they must be people who have earned the right to possess that information. Friendship is earned. The Bible says, "If you're faithful, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much." And you give people bits and pieces. And if they can handle that, they have earned the right for more. But if you tell them one little nugget about your life and it comes back around to you later, then you know they don't get the next level of information. Because they violated the level you had them on. And some of you, one or two conversations and somebody knows everything about you. You say, well, I thought that was being a good Christian, open and sharing and loving everybody. I do love everybody, but you can't tell just anybody everything. Everything you've been through and everything that hurts you and all your weaknesses, you can't share that with everybody. People are going to have to listen, earn that. Now listen, and then I have to know after you earn that, that you will cover me. Oh. I have to know after you earn that, that you will cover me. And this is my final thought today. That's why divorce is so devastating. And some of you have been through one. You know how devastating it is. The Bible says that God hates divorce. It doesn't say he forbids it. It says he hates it. Now, if perfect love says he hates something, that's pretty serious. That's pretty serious. God hates divorce. Why? 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 Because God's just a big rule keeper and he just loves his rules? No. It has nothing to do with that. In fact, there was a law in existence that Jesus came to destroy it. Why does God hate divorce? Because of what it does to the people involved. See, he doesn't hate the people. Some of you have been divorced in the church and you were treated like it's a hate crime. The way people treated them, it was almost as bad as a hate crime. He doesn't hate the people. Look, Divorce is going to happen. We don't want it to happen. We want to do everything we can for it not to happen, but it happens. Listen, 52% of all marriages end in divorce. And that's just not a statistic in the world. That's a statistic in the church. That means if you get married, you got a 50-50 chance to stay married. Now, if you get married again for a second time, I mean, you would think that the statistics on second marriages would be better, that you might have learned something the first time around. But listen, the divorce rate for second marriages is 66%. And that's just not the world, that's the church too. So only one out of every three second marriages don't end up in divorce. I said, okay, let's try the third. I'm looking at this article. What's it going to say about the third? The third must be better statistics. You have one, two, three strikes, you're out. You know, and the third marriages, 73% end up in divorce. And we're going to be discussing in the future the real root causes of divorce and hopefully show you some things that may improve your odds. So why does God hate divorce? Because of what it does to the people involved. Because listen, marriage is naked and not ashamed. You know basically or almost everything about me. You know my stepfather molested me. You know my home was broken. You know I was promiscuous for a while. You know I was abused. You knew I grew up an orphan. You know I was in four foster homes. And see, they got all this information about you. That's intimacy. The more information that is shared between two people, the more intimate you become, whether it's a marriage or a friendship. It doesn't matter what relationship. That's how intimacy is produced, information. And when you are in a marriage, listen, you cover one another's intimate places. But when you get divorced, now you're in a contest. So now I am no longer covering what I know. I've got to take that and use it against you so I can win. Because I want the kids. I want the house. So you get to let the judge know who you really are, who they really are. Violation that painful occurs when somebody had that level of information and once covered you and now takes that same information to expose you. That's why God hates divorce. We got a lot to learn in the church and in this culture about covering people. I didn't say cover up. I said cover. Cover. We don't understand when the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. I didn't say cover up. I said cover. I'm going to protect you because of what I know. I'm not going to let anybody harm your weak places. A real friend will say, I know where you're vulnerable, and I'm not going to let life touch it. I'll get in the way of whatever tries to penetrate your vulnerable places. That's a real friend. And some of you would just love to have just one person like that, just one person in your life with that level of commitment to you. You got to know how to cover relationships that are valuable to you. I close with this, if our music team will come on back up. I close with this. I don't know if you remember the story of Noah. But when Noah's two sons, or Noah landed the boat after 40 days and that excruciating anxiety was over with, you know what Noah did? Come on, you know what Noah did? He went out and got snot drunk. Wasted. He went out and got drunk. See, I know you all are too holy for that. But Noah went out and got bombed. He said, Moses said, my family is about to drive me crazy. I got to go drink a little. And somehow, listen, somehow the Bible doesn't explain how, but while he was drunk, he ended up naked. And his two boys found him. And the Bible says they refused to look upon his nakedness. They got a blanket, and they would not look at him. They walked backwards to cover him up. Oh, God, give us some people that don't want to expose your nakedness, but want to protect you in your nakedness. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Stand to your feet with me. Before you leave here, tell somebody, I need a friend like the one he just talked about. I said, before you leave. Before we close in song, listen, we're going to close in song this morning. I know you're tired. You're all yawning on me, and I know you're tired. We've had a tiresome weekend here at Christ Bible Church. But really, a glorious one, if you really think about it. Before we close in song, I want to encourage you that if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, that he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Why don't you purpose in your heart this morning that today is going to be the day that you begin a friendship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God bless you this morning. We're going to close in song. We'll see you next Sunday.